I want to add my own welcome to that which Deanne shared with you all just a few minutes ago, particularly those of you who are joining us online. And a quick word of maybe invitation, maybe encouragement. I don't know what tools you are using to learn to know how to abide in God's presence. Early this morning, I was getting some exercise, do it every Sunday morning before worship, and I took my Black Lab Scout out for a walk, and I popped the earbuds in and listened to Rich's interview with Keith Geddes, which he recorded about a month ago when the Geddes were here as part of the Dwell podcast. My invitation and encouragement is if you have not yet signed up to get those podcasts on a regular basis, I invite and encourage you to do so. It's another tool in the tool chest that we are giving you to try and help you learn how to abide, how to dwell in God's presence. Now, would you pray with me, please? Lord, we're here today because we do want to know how to abide with you, how to dwell in your presence and in you and let you dwell in us. Help us through your word shared and proclaimed to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm getting ready to walk out the door this morning, and I pull my phone out and I open up the Apple Podcast app, and you know the Dwell podcast pops up, and there at the bottom of the screen, I mean, you do this if you do podcasts, our recommended podcast, and I start scrolling through. And there were only about 87,923 different podcasts that popped up there. Now I'm exaggerating, obviously. But it points out that you and I live in a world today of absolutely endless choices. To illustrate, when I was a kid growing up in Arkansas, shortly after the Earth's crust cooled, if I wanted to have Cheerios for breakfast, this was my choice. I could have Cheerios. Today, if I want to have Cheerios for breakfast, these are my choices. I mean, it's seemingly endless. Now, what I don't understand is, what in heaven's name are Veggie Blends Cheerios? And what demented soul decided to come up with that? I mean, it's just like, that's just, you know, this is why when you go to the grocery store and you walk down the cereal aisle, it's just a paralysis of analysis. You don't know what to do. When I was a kid growing up in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and I went to Mr. Padgett's barbershop to get my hair cut, I had hair back then, I would walk up, this is really going to date me, I would drop a nickel in the machine and turn the crank to get a Coke. And this is what I got. I got a Coke. It wasn't that big. It was a 6.5-ounce bottle. Now today, if I go to the grocery store and I'm going to buy Coke, it's like, what do I want? I don't want caffeine free, don't want zero sugar, don't want zero sugar, caffeine free, don't want flavor. There are so many choices. And I think that one of the realities of the life that you and I are living today is that there are so many choices, it is encouraging FOMO in our lives. We have this fear of missing out. It's like, well, I want all the Cheerios. I want all the Cokes. And we don't know how to make choices any longer because we are overwhelmed by the multiplicity of choices that are out there. Some of you send, whether electronic or snail mail, invitations to people to an event at your house or somewhere else, and you put on there, please RSVP by this date, and this date comes and goes, and no one has RSVP'd. You know why? Well, they want to come to your party, but they think something better may come along. And if they've committed to you and then they don't show up, it's like, ah. So what is happening with this multiplicity of choices is it is in our unwillingness to choose is creating an unstable foundation for our lives. There is no strong, solid core to us. And we live lives of uncertainty and anxiety. Now, we believe this year here at Peachtree that one of God's solutions, one of God's remedies for this multiplicity of choices is for you and me simply to dwell in God's presence. You know that we've got this series of messages that we're pursuing throughout the year, looking at the Psalms week in and week out. If you are here more often than not, by the end of the year, you will have experienced around 52 Psalms. And along the way, we're dropping little pieces of the Psalms in to encourage you to commit to memory. Today, in January, when we're still in this invitation and encouragement to you to dwell in God's presence, we're taking a look at Psalm 1. So listen with me to the first psalm in the Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Amen. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing and preservation of these words inspire them for our understanding as well. Now, if you've been around here for a couple of weeks, you know that we not only are looking at the psalm, a different psalm each week, we're also trying to equip you to pray the psalms. We're all trying to do this three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so with each psalm each week, we have what we call a daily dwell, just a verse or maybe a couple of verses out of the psalm that Rich or others of us preach on during the week. And our invitation, our challenge is for you to pray that, to say that daily dwell in the morning, somewhere midday, and in the evening. The first week it came out of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Last week it was from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Two quite short, brief, terse snippets of scripture that can work into your life. So what does Rich give us the week that I'm preaching? A daggone paragraph. Thanks a lot, Rich. So say this with me. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, we believe that if you say the daily dwell three times a day, 7 days a week, that it will work its way into your mind, your heart, your soul, and it'll be a part of your life. And realize that if you choose to do this over the course of 52 weeks, by the end of the year, you will have 52 passages of Scripture worked into your life. And it will make a difference in your life. So I'm looking at this psalm this week, and I'm doing what I ordinarily do. I print it out, I've double-spaced it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm underlining some words, and I'm drawing circles around other words. When I see it repeated, you know, I connect those two words. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me that the word wicked appears four times in this psalm. Now, this is not about a Hollywood production. This is not about a movie. I'm not going to launch into singing Defying Gravity or anything about that. But I think that whenever Scripture repeats a word over and over and over and over again, in a short passage, the Lord is trying to drive something home to us. So I dug into what wicked really means, and it's not a wicked person is not someone who makes bad choices, does some bad things along the way. The Hebrew word wicked literally means someone who is functionally, morally corrupt. They are just basically bad. They are evil. And the psalm uses other words to describe this kind of thing. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated sinner, a sinner in the Hebrew language literally means a person who is wicked. So really, five times the psalmist is driving this home, piling onto us the understanding that there is a choice about the kind of life you're going to live. There is movement in the psalm. It talks about who you sit with. Interestingly enough, and Rich and I talked about this week, I dug into the Hebrew meaning of the word sit, and it literally means dwell. So you can't make this stuff up. Tell me there's not a Holy Spirit who's working in Scripture to pull all of this stuff together. Who do you dwell with? Who do you stand with? Who do you hang out with? Who do you walk with? Who are you seen with? Mocker. You got wicked people, you have sinners, you have mockers. A mocker is someone who uses words to disrespect other people. Now, Deanne will tell you that to be a pastor on the staff of Peachtree Presbyterian Church, you got to have some pretty thick skin, because we pick at one another mercilessly. Oh, is that not fair? Have I done it to you already today? Yes, I thought I did. Yeah. If I didn't, would you think there was something wrong with me? Yeah, I thought. Yeah. But it's not about playfully picking at each other. A mocker is someone who just essentially disrespects other people and uses words to tear them down. I'm looking at the psalm, and I'm thinking about you. And I had the thought, maybe the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, Chuck, the people who are sitting out there Sunday morning, they're not wicked. So I want to make sure you hear that. You are not wicked. You are not a bad person. Yes, you've made some bad choices along the way. What's the old classic prayer? We have done those things which we ought not to have done. We have not done those things which we ought to have done. And there is no health in us. Forgive us, miserable offenders. That'll make you feel real good about yourself, won't it? You know, the Bible calls it sin. I mean, yes, you have sinned. I've done it too, but that doesn't mean that you are, that I am, a bad person. And you're here, I remind myself that you are here today because you have come to seek a kind of a righteous life. So Friday a week ago, you remember what happened? About 3 inches, or at my house anyway, about 3.5 inches of snow and a little bit of ice on top of that. I'm sitting in my house. I got a fire going. I'm looking out the window, watching the snow come down. My phone buzzes in my pocket. I pull it out. I look at it. It's a text from my friend Steve Cesari, who is a member here at Peachtree. And here is the text that he sends. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I looked at that and I thought, that's pretty accurate. And then comes the rest of the text. Chuck, who are you spending time with? And are they lifting you up to become the person you're striving to become? See, I'd tweak that and ask you, who are you spending time with? And are they lifting you up to become the person God wants you to become? It's a choice. Who we spend time with either pulls us down or builds us up. And I believe you're here today because you want to be built up. You want to live a righteous kind of life. And remember that the biblical understanding of righteousness is not doing certain things and avoiding certain other things. Righteousness in the Bible simply means living in right relationship with God, with the God who breathed you into existence, who redeems you through the work of Jesus Christ and fills you with Holy Spirit that you can become the kind of person you want to become. Walter Brueggemann, who before Tom Wright, N.T. Wright came along, Walter Brueggemann was probably the preeminent Old Testament theologian in the world. And in his commentary on this psalm, he says it basically boils life down to two choices, either wickedness or righteousness. So who are you going to spend time with? Some of you are going to push back and say, come on, Chuck, you know, if we only spend time around our Christian brothers and sisters, how can we influence other people? Well, yeah, okay, I get that. I understand that. I support that. But make sure that you're spending enough time with the people that build you up to help you become the person God wants you to be. It's like, in mathematic terms, it's what's called an inflection point. Now, because it's been a while since, for most of you, not you all, that you were in high school math, let me remind you of what an inflection point is. It is a point of a curve at which a change in direction of curvature occurs, be it on the way up or on the way down. But there's another definition of inflection point as well, and that is this. It's a time of significant change in a situation. It's a turning point. So think about our own nation. December the 7th, 1941, bombing of Pearl Harbor. That was an inflection point. It changed our nation's history. It changed world history. MLK weekend, I'm thinking about Martin Luther King Jr. and his ministry in Montgomery, Alabama. When he was at church one Sunday night, his home was firebombed and destroyed. When he got home and a crowd of his neighbors and family and friends gathered around ready to tear Montgomery apart, King said, "No, we will not retaliate." That was an inflection point in nonviolence. When he stood at the National Mall in D.C. and delivered his "I Have a Dream" speech, that was an inflection point in the civil rights movement. And think about your own life. Steve, think about the time that you dropped down on one knee, all the rest of you guys, and you asked her if she would be your wife. That was an inflection point. Nancy says that she proposed to Steve. I actually officiated their wedding. I have the notes from premarital counseling. I can look that up and see if you're telling the truth in church or not. But you know, guys, when you propose to your girlfriend, your life changes. That's an inflection point. And ladies, when he says, "Will you marry me?" And it's like when Lib looked at me when I asked her and she said, "What? Are you serious?" Then she said yes. That's an inflection point. When you get a new job, that's an inflection point. When you turn the page on the calendar to a new year, there's a real sense culturally in which it is an inflection point. And maybe when you choose to establish a new habit and rigorously pursue that like a daily dwell, that's an inflection point to change the direction of your life. Poetically speaking, this is Robert Frost stuff. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one last traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Look at the world around us. Do we see people choosing the road that leads to a righteous life? Or do we see people choosing a road that leads to self-centeredness and functionally a corrupt life? The road less traveled by may make a difference. Maybe you're not into poetry. Maybe, boomers, you're into more Dan Fogelberg. What did he say in Netherlands? Once in a vision, I came on some woods and stood at a fork in a road. My choices were clear, yet I froze with the fear of not knowing which way to go. One road was simple, acceptance of life. The other road offered sweet peace. When I made my decision, my vision became my release. When he made a choice, when Robert Frost made a choice, when you and I recognize that we're at an inflection point and we make a choice. Now, some of you are looking at me and saying, oh, Chuck, you don't understand. I'm older than you are. It's not easy to do this at my age. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yes, you can. I got a black lab, Scout. She's 8 years old. In human years, that's what, 56? That little girl is learning new tricks all the time. It's about choice. As long as we're talking about dogs and choice, let's see if you remember this one. If you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Who are you going to choose to be with? You see, the psalmist functionally reveals two ways to live. How will you dwell? Will you live as a wicked person, a sinner, someone who is mocking? Or will you live your life pursuing righteous life and righteousness? It basically boils down to those two choices. Psalmist also gives us two pictures. On the one hand, the wicked sinner mocker picture is of chaff. There was actually a visual illustration of chaff in the seeds video, if you caught it. You saw a lady with a big wide basket about like this and not very deep, and she had seeds in it, and she was just kind of tossing the seeds up in the air. Chaff was the husk that was worked off of a kernel of wheat. It's something you don't want. It's trash. You want to get rid of it. And they would grind the wheat to separate the kernel of wheat from the chaff, the husk, and they would flip it up in that basket on a windy day, and the wind would blow the chaff away. So I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, you know, we don't get chaff these days. I mean, I don't grind wheat like that. But you've been, as I have been, to Truist Park for a baseball game. And what do you do when you go to Truist Park? You buy a bag of peanuts. You open that bag of peanuts up, you pull it out. Do you pop the whole thing in your mouth? No. You break the shell, throw the peanuts in your mouth, and what do you do with a peanut shell? Throw it on the ground. It's chaff. It's trash. And the wind doesn't blow it away. They come back later with blowers and blow it away. So do you want to be peanut shells that are thrown away, good for nothing? And the other picture is that of a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaves don't wither. Whatever it does, it prospers. It's a simple, basic choice. With whom will you dwell? Someone who builds you up or someone who pulls you down? With what will you dwell? Stats? Stock markets? God's word, morning, noon, and night. Do you want to be trash? Bless you. Do you want to be a tree? I think that the practice, the habit of the daily dwell, it sits on our breakfast room table. It sits on my desk at church here at the office so that I see it all the time, and if I repeat it, and here's a tip. If I take the time to say the daily dwell, and if I say it out loud, I don't just think it, because when I look at it and think it, that uses a piece of my brain. But if I say it out loud, that uses a part of my brain that is involved with speech. And because I hear myself when I say it out loud, it uses that part of my brain that deals with the auditory system. So it's using more of my brain, so it's settling it down into me. I place the daily dwell, I place the Word of God in my presence so that it is around me all the time. And I make it a priority. I choose to do it. So that functionally, friends, it becomes muscle memory. So some of you will remember that I was on the staff of this church from 1989 to 1995. And during that period of time, my wife and daughters, we lived in the Meadowbrook neighborhood, which is north of here, just off Roswell Road, just barely inside what is now the city limits of Sandy Springs. And every day I would come to the church. Lib taught in the preschool downstairs. She would come to the church. And I found that there was this dance that I did driving into the church. That as I came up that hill on Roswell Road, kind of from Pike Nursery and coming up that way, as I approached Goodyear, I'm in the outside lane, and I found that I was moving into the inside lane. You know why? Where Bar Taco is today used to be Dunkin' Donuts. You remember that? And the drive-through line for Dunkin' Donuts backed up onto Roswell Road. So as I was coming up that hill and I was in the outside lane, I would move over to the inside lane to avoid that. Once I got beyond that, I found that I was moving back to the outside lane because there was traffic that was backing up that wanted to turn onto Piedmont Road. And as soon as I got beyond that, I moved back to the inside lane because there were people who were wanting to turn from Roswell Road onto Habersham, and I didn't want to be impeded by them slowing down. So I was now in the inside lane. And then once I got around there, I was back into the outside lane to be able to turn in the church. So all the way up here, there was this dance that I was doing of coming, you know, to the church. And then in 1995, we moved to the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And I spent 10 years there as a pastor of a church. And in May of 2005, we moved back to Atlanta, and I became a part of the pastoral staff here at Peachtree again. And about 2 weeks in, because we now live just kind of at the foot of Peel Hill Northside and Scottish Rite. I know it's not Scottish Rite. Children's Healthcare in St. Joe. We live kind of very close to there. We're in the same zip code, so I'm taking the same way coming in. And we'd been back about 2 weeks, and I realized that unconsciously I was doing this dance in the car, you know, avoiding traffic and getting back into the flow of traffic. And I thought, how do I know to do this? And it occurred to me, this is just muscle memory. I hadn't used it for 10 years, but it was embedded in me. So if you will choose to dwell in God's Word, and if you will choose to let God's Word dwell in you, it will build a spiritual muscle memory that will be a part of your life until the day you die. Other than that, I don't feel strongly about it. Make a choice how you will dwell. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your Spirit who invites us to dwell, to abide, to live with you, and who implants your Word in our lives. I thank you for these friends here today and their decision, their choice to want to live the right kind of life. May you continue to work in them and let your Word build a muscle memory in them that will draw them ever closer to you today, tomorrow, and forever. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.